Good morning again. I want you to enjoy this morning as we continue in our study of winning the inner war. We are following, as a study guide, a book by Erwin Lutzer, Winning the Inner War. And it won't be an exact parallel or a mirror image of everything that he says or did in his book, but it'll be like a study guide. We're looking for biblical instruction on how to overcome the sins in our lives, the sinful habits of our life. Another way to say the same thing is that we want to mortify our flesh. We want to be alive in Christ and dead to ourselves, to mortify the flesh and walk in the light, walk in the Spirit. Or as I have been saying for now a couple of months, to live in His presence. That's what we're looking for. I wonder if you want that. Sometimes I wonder about myself. Do I really want that? And I would hope and pray that our study would cause you to search deeply and to come to the right conclusions, to make good choices right now in what's important in your life, in this day and age in which we live, at your station in life. And I pray that God would use this. And the first lesson was the first chapter of the book that is our study guide. We answered two questions: why so much temptation? And we gave two reasons. Number one, because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature. And so sin appeals to our nature. That's why we have temptation. And secondly, we have an enemy, the enemy of God and the arch enemy of our soul. And that is, of course, the person of Satan. And Satan hates us, believers. And so he will do everything he can to cause us to stumble and to fall into sin. And so we have to be careful to be on the watch, be sober and vigilant, so that we don't get overtaken in one of his attacks. We know that God won't tempt us to sin. God is not tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt anybody. So we have this other question: why does God allow it? And we've entertained that question, and there are three reasons. Number one, because it tests our sincerity. It tests our loyalty, our resolve to his cause. And that's important. And temptations and testings, just by virtue of what they are and how they're defined, give us an opportunity to say, Lord, I love you more than what this temptation promises. And so we opt to do God's word, God's way, God's righteousness, and we say no to the temptation, or vice versa. Number two, why does God allow it? Because it builds Christian character. It really does. Especially when you say no. But when you go ahead and do the wrong thing, and then you live with the consequences of it, and you have to overcome the guilt, even that builds Christian character. And so trials, temptations build Christian character and transform our passions. When we realize, hey, this way doesn't work. This way doesn't make me happy. It's not satisfying. I may have something, I might have the prize that it promised, but it's not worth it. And so our passions change, our desires can change as a result of being tempted. Number three, because it shows us the power of God to deliver us. And God wants us to know that He's all-powerful and that He can sustain us through every temptation. In chapter number two, we talked about if we're serious, if you and I are serious in beating our sinful habits, if we really want to get better, if we want to walk with God, if you want to be holy and personal holiness, then there are three fundamental conditions. In other words, three things you have to have a handle on before you're going to move forward in that. Number one was you must believe that God is good. Otherwise, the trying circumstances will have you saying, where are you, God? why are you doing this in my life? And we have to have the resolve. We have to know God is good. God is always good. Always good. In every situation, in spite of the evils that we see in the world, God is good. In spite of Satan, who lies and has, since the beginning of time, lied about the goodness of God, God is good. And so no matter what the temptation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, even in persecution, we say, God is good. I tell you what will help you in that resolve. If you'll get a couple Christian biographies, good Christian biographies, I'd be happy to recommend some. And especially an autobiography, somebody writing about their own life. Wow. And you know they meant it. They came through stronger, not weaker, because of persecution. Persecutions that you and I have never felt, never endured. We have to know that God is good. Second condition is you must take full responsibility for your actions, for your behavior. We need to call sin, sin. We need to stop making excuses for ourselves. Stop trying to blame other people. Stop trying to blame our past. You know, we are what we have been becoming. That's true. But you don't have to sin. We have a Savior. We have a Deliverer. And we can say no when temptation comes. Condition number three, we must believe deliverance is possible. If you don't believe it's possible, you're not going to work toward it. You'll never win over your sinful habit. You'll never truly enjoy life in His presence until you believe it's possible. I have for years been caused by those biographies and other things to desire, at least at times, desire that closeness to God that's not the norm. To walk with God so much to where He's more real than everything in this world. Have you ever desired that? You ever thought about it? There's more to discover in God, in what He has afforded us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, than you're going to experience in a lifetime. You'll never find it all out before you're standing in His presence when He'll make you like He is. God is able to deliver us. He's able to. There is a closeness to God that is within your grasp. It's my job to make you want it. Mine and the Spirit of God to make you want what God has to offer. In introduction to the third lesson, which is today, we want to talk about putting our past behind us. Putting our past behind. Lutzer opens this chapter of his book with a favorite quote of mine by John Greenleaf Whittier. I always say it a little different than this, but I'll quote it. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. We can look back and say, oh, boy, I really blew that one. Oh, my past is, and it can just weigh us down. But you know, we can't live our lives looking backwards. That's true, isn't it? You can't walk backwards through life. You got to get your mind and your eyes and your faith on what lies ahead. Putting the things that are behind. Let them be behind. Everybody has regrets, don't they? Everybody has regrets, feelings of guilt because of past deeds. Everybody does. Every believer who's truly a believer. A New Jersey man sort of capitalized on people's needless guilt. He decided he was going to make a guilt kit. He was going to sell it for $2.50. It consisted of a plastic bag containing 10 paper bags and some instructions. The instruction says, place the bag securely over your... Take a big breath. Place the bag securely over your mouth. And he said, blow out the guilt. Close the bag and get rid of it immediately, he said. He sold 2,500 of those kits. You say, well, that's not thousands. No, but hey, I would take that, right? I would take the cash he got from that. That's not how you deal with guilt, though, is it? It's not how you deal with guilt. Most counselors today, biblical and secular counselors agree that we need to deal with our pasts. If you have guilt, you have to deal with your past before you can have victory in the future. John Stewart tells of an experience with a large bumblebee. He was a young man. He said, when I was about 7 years old, I caught a large bumblebee by throwing my coat over it. He said, it impressed my pals in school at the playground where the event took place. Just as I went to recover my coat, the recess bell sounded and we all hurried back to class. As I picked up my coat, he said, there was no sign of the bumblebee, which disturbed me all day. After school, he said, I walked home in the rain and got absolutely drenched because I wouldn't wear that coat. I was totally convinced that the bee was somewhere in the sleeve, just waiting to sting me if and when I put my arm in the coat. For the next 2 days, I carried my coat to school, even though it was cold and wet. My anxiety became so great that I was even getting to be reluctant about carrying the coat. On the third day, my salvation came when we were playing soccer during recess, and I volunteered my coat for a goalpost. As I laid it down, you'll never guess what happened. The bee flew out of my sleeve. My instincts had been right. But greater than that, I was now free of all this worry. As the years have passed, he says, I discovered that guilt is much the same. When it lies dormant within me, it causes me anxiety, it causes stress, it causes fear. If we're going to say no to a sinful habit and live a life of personal holiness, we must deal with the guilt that we feel over the past, end quote. But I would ask, how? How do you deal with the guilt? That's our purpose this morning. How do you deal with guilt, the things of the past? Modern psychology says to you that you need to resurrect all of the old feelings and emotions, and you need to sort through them to determine how to deal with this guilt that you feel has come from something of the past. Deal with them. How do you deal with them? Psychology says through meditation, through medication, through squeezing these little rubber balls and all sorts of other little gadgets and trinkets. And of course, continued counseling sessions. You do that and you'll begin to overcome the guilt. And they use begin because you're going to need their help to do this. They wouldn't do that, would they? People are not that ruthless. They would keep you coming back whether you need it or not. Well, yes, because a good biblical counselor would go about it quite differently. They would tell you to put your past in perspective, a biblical perspective. In other words, agree with God. I did this. Agree with God. It was wrong. It was sinful. Submit to any biblical instruction pertaining to what you've done, which might mean retribution. It might mean that you need to go to somebody and talk to them and confess and apologize. It may mean a number of things. Put it in biblical perspective and then follow the instruction pertaining to that thing, whatever it might be. And then receive His forgiveness. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven of your sins. You don't have to have guilt. You need to receive His forgiveness. You need to forgive yourself. And then focus on God. Focus on the future. Turn around and face the new day. and focus on whatever God has for you, His best for your future according to His Word. And that's it in a nutshell. Put it in perspective, biblical perspective. Obey the Word of God as it pertains to whatever it is you've done. Sometimes it might require that you spend a little time with others. Sometimes it might require you only spend a little time with God. And then turn around and face the future. And know, that's dealt with. You say, that's hard. Satan, of course, doesn't want us to feel forgiven. He wants us to have the guilt because he uses the guilt. It's a great tool in his hand. He would continually remind you of your past failures in order to discourage you about your future successes. Does it work? Oh, yeah. Have you ever met anybody? You don't know what I've done, they would say to me. And I would say, I don't care what you've done. If you're a Christian, it's under the blood, right? You are forgiven. James Stalker is a Scottish preacher. He once said, "The great tempter of men has two lines with which he plies us at two different stages." I'm going to paraphrase it rather than quote it. Before we have fallen, he tells us, Satan tells us, nobody's perfect. He tries to for us to get us to make it easy on ourselves. What's one little sin matter, he says. One sin won't hurt you. Is that truth? One sin won't hurt you. Well, it'll send you to eternal hell. That sounds hurtful to me. It can ruin your testimony. It can cost you your virginity. It can cost you your health. One little sin. That's a lie. After we've fallen, Satan comes back and he has a new message. He says, well, you've already messed up now. What's the use in trying? The old deceiver. He'll say, well, why hold back? Just do it again. I mean, you can't reclaim the past. You might as well give up and enjoy the future. Both of these are lies, aren't they? God offers us true forgiveness. True forgiveness. All of our sins can be, forgiveness means sent away. They're sent away. And the cycle of sin can be broken. It can be broken. Guilt over our past does not have to control our future. Our God is the author of new beginnings. Praise His name. His mercy is new every morning. Praise the Lord. He says in Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So God's the author of new beginnings. God will give you a fresh start, you, His child. He'll give you a fresh start whenever you need it. You don't have to feel guilty for the rest of your life, and you don't have to continue to sin just because you've sinned in the past. So you've gained a few pounds. It's better to stop now. 10 pounds is easier to lose than 110, don't you think? You saw a picture and you lunged into the sin of lust. The fact that you've fallen doesn't mean you have to stay there. Get up. Don't look anymore. You drank a beer. You don't have to finish the case. Let's go a little deeper. Specifically, how can we enjoy this new beginning? How can we do this? First, it might be helpful to know the consequences of guilt. What does guilt do? Is it harmful? Is guilt harmful? Can be a good thing if you take care of it right now. Oh, feel guilt about that. Well, confess your sin, forsake it, and accept God's forgiveness. But if you won't do that, it can cause you to be sick. People are sickened, physically sick because of guilt. Doctors say that nearly half of their cases of physical illness are the result of guilt. The problem is guilt. They're sick because of what they've done. It causes depression, feelings of worthlessness and hopelessness, depressed. Have you ever been depressed? I've been depressed before. I had some physical issues. I went to the doctor and he prescribed such and such a pill. I said, oh, I've heard of that before. That's a psychotic medicine, isn't it? He said, yeah, but you don't have to be on it long. I said, I don't have to be on it at all. I need to deal with this. Whatever my problem is, okay, I'll deal with this. Guilt can cause faithlessness. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Just come to the light and let your deeds be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John 3:21. Fourthly, guilt can cause us to engage in self-inflicted punishment. You say, not me. Well, a lot of people do. Some refuse forgiveness and they live in their guilt as a way to punish themselves. They refuse to be forgiven. You ever met anybody like that? I'm just interested. Have you ever met anybody? Raise your hand if you've met somebody. They refuse to be forgiven. I have a couple of times. Sad. Others interpret every negative thing as the punishment that they deserve from God. Boy, that's a dead-end street. That's not who God is. In either case, the feelings of guilt are never appeased. Others will do good works. They have this scale in their mind and they're going to go to heaven one of these days and stand before God and they did this, in their past. And they're going to try to do little things to kind of balance that out in hopes before they die that the scale will tip the other way and they'll go to heaven. And so all of their hopes of atoning for their sins are wrapped up in their own good works. And the problem with that is good works don't work. Good works don't deliver. No good work will take away any guilt. And it will not atone for your sins. Not at all. Not at all. Christians do good works. But not to be saved, not to be delivered from sin. They do good works because they're delivered from sin. It's a big difference. God's remedy for guilt goes something like this. We need to accept the responsibility for where we are, as I said before, and we need to honestly identify the cause of our guilt. What did I do wrong? Name that sin. Now, you don't want to do that. We don't want to think about it. It's easy to pass it off on, well, so-and-so did this to me, and I responded like this. And we always have to get the so-and-so. Somebody else is involved. My wife, my husband, my children, my boss, my uncle, my aunt, my grandfather, my grandmother, my friend. Was wrong, and that's why I'm wrong. That's why I feel the way that I do. No, it's not. We need to accept the responsibility and honestly identify the cause of my guilt. I am bitter. I am selfish. I am lustful. I am faithless. I am prayerless. I am. Not they did anything. I am. I'm responsible. D.L. Moody visited a prison called the Tombs. Must have been a bad place. He He went to preach to the inmates. After he finished speaking, he talked to a number of the men in their cells and asked each prisoner, "What brought you here? Why are you here?" Again and again, he received replies like this: "I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial. Not one inmate would admit that he was guilty. Not one." Finally, Moody found a man with his face buried in his hands. And he said, "What's wrong, my friend?" The prisoner responded, "My sins are more than I can bear." Relieved to find at least one man who would recognize his guilt and his need for forgiveness, the evangelist said, "Thank God for that. My sins are more than I can bear." The next words out of Moody's mouth were, "Thank God for that." You understand, don't you? He had the joy of pointing that man to the Lord Jesus. He accepted Christ as his personal Savior. He had knowledge of Christ, and that knowledge gave him release from the shackles of sin. He was a happy prisoner because he was forgiven. So what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Why do you feel guilt? And you need to just call it what it is. You've sinned. That's it. It starts with I. Not they, not he, not she, but I. You've used your past to excuse your present disobedience. You've looked at pornography. You've stuffed your gut. You've cheated on your income tax. You've cheated your mate. You've told a lie to cover up 10 previous lies. That's the problem. There is such a thing as false guilt, isn't there? We can have false guilt. So I throw this out sort of as a disclaimer, a warning, if you will. Don't give in to false guilt. There was a lady who had her little child with her on the city street. And the little girl, she was, I think, I wrote it down here somewhere, three years old. A three-year-old standing beside her mommy. And the little girl looked up and said, "Mommy, can I go now?" And absent-mindedly, "Yes, honey," she said, and the little girl stepped out in front of a truck and was killed. A little three-year-old girl. Now, that mother didn't desire to see her little girl get killed. She needed to accept the fact that she's human. She made a mistake. And there's things to regret about that mistake and things to confess even, perhaps. But it was a mistake. She's not a murderer of her own three-year-old child. False guilt. Guilt about something that you had no control over. There is such a thing. So after you, number one, accept the responsibility and identify your past sin. Number two, realize that God's remedy for sin is complete. I have a lot of 1, 2, 3s in this study. I hope that's all right. Realize that God's remedy for sin is complete. It's done. Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How many? All trespasses. For you to be punished now for something that Jesus has already died for, that would not be just. That's not justice. That's exacting more than the crime deserves. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus already died. So for God to punish you would be unjust, and God is not unjust. When the price had been fully paid, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, John 19:30. There was a letter written to a man on death row by the father of the man that he killed. It read like this: "You're probably surprised that I, of all people, am writing you a letter. But I ask that you read it in its entirety and consider the request seriously. As the father of the man whom you took part in murdering, I have something very important to say to you, he says. I forgive you. With all of my heart, I forgive you. I realize it may be hard for you to believe, but I really do. At your trial, when you confessed to your part in the events that cost my son his life and asked for my forgiveness, I immediately granted you that forgiveness and love from my own heart. I can only hope you believe me and will accept my forgiveness. But this is not all that I have to say. I want to make you an offer. I want you to become my adopted child. You see, my son who died was my only child, and I now want to share my life with you and leave my riches to you. This may not make sense to you or anyone else, but I believe with my whole heart that you are worth the offer. I have arranged matters so that if you receive my offer of forgiveness, not only will you be pardoned of your crime, but you will also be set free from your imprisonment and the sentence of death will be dismissed. At that point, you'll become my adopted child and heir to all my riches. I realize that this is a risky offer for me to make to you. You might be tempted to reject my offer completely, but I make it to you without reservation. Also, I realize that it may seem foolish to make such an offer to one who cost my son his life, but I now have a great love and an unchangeable forgiveness in my heart for you. Finally, you may be concerned that once you accept my offer, you may do something to cause you to be denied your rights as an heir to my wealth. Nothing could be further from the truth. If I can forgive you for your part in my son's death, I can forgive you for anything. I know you never will be perfect, but you do not have to be perfect to receive my offer. Besides, I believe that once you accept my offer and begin to experience the riches that will come to you from me, that your primary, though not always, response will be gratitude and loyalty. Some would call me foolish for my offer to you, but I wish for you to call me your father. Signed, the Father of Jesus Christ. God's forgiveness. This is a big deal to him. It cost him the life of his son, Jesus Christ. It's probably, if you'll pardon the modern vernacular, it's probably a bigger deal to him than it is to us, as much as we appreciate it. This was a great sacrifice. And it's not even over yet. Jesus, who died for us, now lives for us. He will play the part of my Redeemer for the rest of my life, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Guide, my Guard, my friend. Some people like to use the phrase forgive and forget. Has God forgotten our sins? Well, technically, God doesn't forget anything, does he? He knows everything forever. But the idea here is that God will never bring them up again. He'll never hold it against us. It'll no longer stand between us and him. Our sins are sent away. They're gone. The Old Testament picture was atonement, the covering of our sins. In Nome, Alaska, it's on the edge of the Bering Sea, and it's a typical Arctic town, typical in a lot of ways, one of which is the ground which the community sits on is frozen, rather in summertime, a soft, spongy-like tundra. Burying the dead in Nome, Alaska is a big challenge. They don't bury the dead. There are no sanitary landfills. And as a result of that, a lot of the things that we would put out on the curbside and somebody carries it away, they don't have that privilege, and so they put it in the backyard. I found a little flyover of Nome in a helicopter, and I looked at it, and what I'm telling you is really true. Washers and dryers and old cars and other things that are non-degradable. They put them out there. And if you were to go up there in the middle of their, what is it, three-month summer when there's not snow on the ground, you would say, what a mess. You would be surprised. This little Iditarod town that's usually beautiful and it's always in the nude, it's ugly. It's ugly. But what those summertime visitors may not understand is that 9 months out of the year, Nome is covered in snow, a blanket of snow. And it's a pure white wonderland in the winter. It's got its own little sense of beauty, real flat, right on the side of the lake, the barren sea, I should say. But a beautiful thing to behold in the winter. Why? Because it's covered with this pure white landscape. The reality of grace is that the garbage of our lives is covered. One man says, covered by a blanket of forgiveness. The prophet Isaiah declared that the blight of our sin, once red as crimson, is now white as freshly fallen snow. And unlike the situation in Nome, our sins are covered forever. They're sent away. And what's more, as a child of God, you only need to confess your sins how many times to be forgiven? To be cleansed. One time. And he promises that if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But to enjoy the forgiveness, you'll have to walk by faith and not your emotional sight. Because emotionally, you may feel like, you hear that? You may feel like doubting God. You may doubt his promise. You may doubt his sufficiency or the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Some might also doubt whether they are sincere in their confession. Do I really believe? They would ask. Those words haunt me sometimes. Either way, Satan's the great accuser and he's not going to let up. The book of Job, he accused Job. We're told that he's our accuser also in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He accuses you before God. He makes accusations like, well, why don't you confess that sin again? And then he tells the Lord, he didn't mean it. He didn't mean that confession. He says, you don't really mean it yesterday. You need to confess it again. God is really being patient with you. Try again, and this time get it right, Satan will say. And he'll argue with us. He'll fuss at us. You're an insincere sinner, he'll say. You'll never amount to anything for the Lord. And then he goes and he makes those accusations. He tells us that, and he goes and makes those accusations before our Lord. To break the cycle, after you confess your sin, listen, this is golden. After you confess your sins, every time the guilt sort of raises its ugly face again, you thank God for the forgiveness. Thank Him for forgiving you when you're tempted to return to your guilt. Open your Bible to Psalm 32. The Psalms were written for such a time as this. When we seem overrun, overcome by guilt, maybe Psalm 32 would help. Psalm 32. Now, it's a rather lengthy read, but I would ask that you join me and let's read it. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then verse 8 sort of reads like God's response. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Flip on over. Just a few minutes here we have left. Psalm 103. There are a lot of these psalms. I love the psalms that start off like I feel and end up like I ought to feel. Don't you? I love those psalms. And so many of them are that way. Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. I just want to stop. Middle of verse 17. He's saying life is short. Life is but a vapor. It's going to vanish away. But God's love and God's mercy are from everlasting to everlasting. Get the big picture here. Middle of verse 17, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If we could just grasp what Jesus Christ died to provide for us. If we could just wrap our minds around it and live in conscious awareness of who God is and what God has done, our lives would be different. So different. After you, number one, accept responsibility and identify the past sins. And after you, number two, realize that God's remedy for sin is complete, then you can, number three, experience the healing of all personal relationships. Some of the worst guilt feelings come from sins against family members and friends. Well, what do you do? Put it in biblical perspective and then do what God says about it. Go and apologize. Go and confess and ask for forgiveness. Remember, forgiveness is a two-part thing, right? You weave the garment of forgiveness and deliver it to the person you've offended. They have to put it on. You can only do your part. You do your part. They may never forgive you, but you have asked for their forgiveness. You have confessed your wrongdoing to them. You're responsible for that. Then there's the idea about forgiving ourselves. Accepting God's grace, you might say. How many times have I heard somebody say, I don't know why God would forgive me. I don't forgive myself, they say. I hope that's not you. Lutzer, in another book, Failure, the Back Door to Success, he said, some people try to punish themselves for their sins. They do not stand on the promises of forgiveness and Christ's propitiation. Propitiation, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the appeasement. It's a good definition for that. He appeases God's righteous requirements, his justice. He is our propitiation. He says, many years ago, a father and daughter were walking through the grass in a Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire. And they realized that it would soon engulf them. And the father knew there was only one way to escape. And he quickly began a fire right where they were and burned a large patch of grass. You've heard this before. And you know, the prairie fire continued toward them, and the father had the daughter and himself in the middle of the burned place that he made, and the fire, as the prairie fire blew across the prairie, it went around them because the grass they were standing on is already burned. The flames can't get to us if we're standing where the grass has already been burned. You see the illustration coming up here? Jesus Christ already paid for it. He already endured. He already suffered the cost of our sins. Stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the judgment goes all around you, but it'll not touch you. The flames will never touch you. Christ already suffered your agony. You don't have to. I think that's what John Newton had in mind when he said, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." In John 8:11, Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, says he lifted himself up and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Good advice, isn't it? Go and sin no more. I'll close with these words from Oswald Chambers. He had a way with words. He said, "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we're forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of His forgetting in the death of Jesus Christ, our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which He has worked out for us." It does not matter who or what we are. There's absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because He died. It's not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It's battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we're all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Christ, makes an unholy man holy. 2 Corinthians 10:5. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven. So what's that mean? I don't need to walk through life looking backwards. I can turn and face the Lord, and I can do whatever He has for me in the life that I have left. I may have wasted a lot of time. Okay, that's behind me. It's forgiven. I have 10 years left. I have 2 years left. I have 2 months left. I'm going to use that for the Lord. Lord, make me all I can be in the time I have left. Put the past behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to share this very needed truth in the day in which we live. Lord, I pray that no one here will get the idea that they can just sin and get by with it and everything's okay with them and with You when their sins nailed Your Son to the cross. A person who sees deliverance as a license, Lord, they're not saved, Your Word says, John tells us. But Lord, those of us who know You personally and who love You, Lord, we can rejoice in Your mercy and Your grace and the true eternal forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And Lord, we can walk through life forward, facing forward, looking, Lord, into the face of the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for each of us, that we would do just that. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.